Well, open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are returning to our study of spiritual gifts this morning. Last week, because of Easter, we jumped forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and looked at the resurrection body that the believer will have in the future, a thrilling and encouraging truth that we got to study. Let me encourage you, if you weren't here last week, I'd highly encourage you to go back and listen to that, not because the preacher was so great necessarily, but because we have such a great hope in the resurrection to come as believers. But today we're returning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a thrilling and encouraging section in its own right, a section that is just so very important for us to understand and to implement together as a church if we are to function together as God wants us to as a church. You know, the moment a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they understand that they are a sinner, separated from God because of their sin, that they are unrighteous and unholy on their own, that they are guilty and helpless to save themselves through their own striving, their own working. They recognize that they're on their way to an eternal destruction. When they understand that, but they also hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is in the flesh and has died for our sins in our place on the cross. When they hear the message of Christ's person and work, they repent and they turn to God to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The moment they do that, they are born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. And as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, the moment someone is saved, God blesses them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These blessings include justification, being declared righteous, even though that we are not, having the righteousness of God in Christ imputed to our account because our penalty has been paid. These blessings include the blessing of redemption, of being released and set free from the penalty and the power of our sin through the death of Christ. The blessings include being cleansed and made new on the inside. They include being adopted into God's family. Those who are children of the devil are now adopted as God's sons and heirs with Christ. It includes the blessing of new life in Christ, God's life in the soul. It includes the blessing of sanctification, being set apart from our sin unto God, positionally, progressively, and someday perfectly. The blessings of salvation include glorification that we talked a little bit about last week, when we will be glorified, made fit in our person, internally, externally, for eternity with God and with Christ. And the list could go on and on of the blessings that we have in Christ. We truly have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. And these blessings also include the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said. We saw this a few weeks ago. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified." Part of the package of salvation, the blessings of salvation, include God giving the believer his Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the focus is on the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in the life of the church. Specifically, the giftings of the Holy Spirit in the church. That's what we have been seeing. 1 Corinthians 12 is about how the Holy Spirit gifts us by grace and enables us to serve Christ and to serve one another in the church. A little bit of review. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, we noted that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the foundational thing the Holy Spirit does. Helps us understand and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. And in verse 4 to 6, he especially focuses on the fact there is a diversity and a unity in spiritual gifts. There's a diversity. Verse 4, There's varieties of gifts. And gifts, we'll talk about what they are next week. There's about 19 listed in the New Testament. But they're gifts of God's grace. We don't deserve these abilities to serve Him in the church, but He's gifted us by His grace to serve Him. There's also in verse 5, varieties of ministries. Even though we might have the same gifts, we serve the Lord and serve one another in various ways with our gifts. And in verse 6, a variety of effects. Two people might have the same gifts, even sermons serve in similar ways, but the effects, the results are going to differ. So there's great diversity in spiritual gifts, but there's also a unity. And the unity comes through the fact that in verse 4, 5, and 6, we saw that it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all at work in the life of the believer, enabling them to serve Him. Verse 4, it's the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God who works all these things in all people. Because God's at work, that's what brings the diversity of gifts together in unity. In verse 7, we noted that each and every believer has been given a gift. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what a spiritual gift is. It is the Holy Spirit's manifestation through them to the church. It's not us serving the Lord in our own power, our own strength, but it's the Holy Spirit manifesting His work in unique ways. It's for the purpose of the common good, not for self, but to build up others. Jump down to verse 11 in review. He says, one and the same Spirit. And he emphasized that in the verses we didn't review. Same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. So despite the diversity, there's going to be a unity because it's the same Spirit at work. Verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. We know that the gifting is personal and individual. God doesn't just dump out gifts on the church and we get a pick then. He personalizes the gift for the believer. And then in verse 11, just as He wills. It's God's sovereignty at work in this. Then verse 12, we saw 2 weeks ago that Paul introduces the illustration of a body. It's a simple and a beautiful illustration. A body is unified, it's held together, yet it has a great and a beautiful diversity of all these different parts. And in verse 13, we spent some time on because there's some confusion on the baptism of the Spirit. In verse 13, he says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is not something the believer needs to seek. It's something that already happened to the believer the moment they trust Christ. The Spirit baptizes them, places them into the body of Christ, and every believer has received that marvelous gift that Jesus talked about in John 7 of the Holy Spirit residing within them. Well, today we pick up with verse 14. And in verse 14 and verse 27, Paul develops this illustration of the body. And he goes on to show that God is sovereignly building the body of Christ, the church. He is the one bringing us together. And he also shows, and he kind of takes some time to harp on this, he shows that each and every believer is vital for the proper functioning of the church. Every believer is needed. And he also shows that we are inseparably united with Christ and Christ's body, the church. What I want to do this morning is just work through these verses, more verses than we go through sometimes. Verse 14 to verse 27 is the hope. Just going to work through them. At the end, we're going to give four summary points of what we've seen. So let's work them through them together. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Back to develop the illustration of the body. The body is not just one big eye or one big hand. That wouldn't be a body, that'd be a monster. But he's focusing on there's unity, but diversity. And he hits on this again and again and again because it's so easy for us as Christians, even today, to think we need to be uniform in how we serve. No. There's going to be a diversity of parts in the body, yet there's one body. So, the body is not one member, but many. Now, in verse 15, I think he somewhat humorously develops this illustration of the body. And I get a kick out of the way Paul talks about different parts of the body kind of talking back and forth to one another. Look at verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. So we have a foot speaking here. And the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, so maybe I'm not needed in the body. No, all I do is I'm stuck, cramped up in this stinky shoe down here. I'm just a beast of burden. You use me to walk everywhere. I'm not like a hand. A hand can write a beautiful poem. It can paint a landscape. It can play the piano or an instrument. And the foot says, well, I'm not a hand. I can't do what the hand does. Well, is a foot any less part of the body because it's not a hand? No, not at all. It's a different part of the body that does different things. The point Paul's making, let's try to apply this to the church. The point is we are not to undervalue how God has gifted us. Now, on my own, I can do nothing. John chapter 15, Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. On our own, we can do nothing. But for the believer, we are not on our own. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within us, working in us. And just because I can't play the piano like Marcia or be as good of a greeter as those who greet Luis or others, am I less part of the body? You might be gifted in the area of service. I can't get up there and speak in front of people, so I'm not a very part of this important part. No. Just like the foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. That doesn't make it not part of the body. So too in the church. Every one of us needs to realize, yes, maybe I can't do what you do, but I can do what God's gifted me to do. And to reiterate this, he says it again with a different picture in verse 16. Look at verse 16. If the ear says, no, we have an ear speaking. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it for this reason any less a part of the body? The ear might say, I can take in those sound waves, but I'm just, kind of a flab of skin sitting on the side of the head over here. And sometimes, I was a wrestler in high school, and sometimes the ears get in the way and you get cauliflower ear. That's a whole other story. But the ear says, I'm not an eye. The eye are beautiful. And people write poems about an eye, how beautiful your eyes are. I guess maybe there's some poems out there, but I haven't read too many poems about the beauties of someone's ears. But the eye, it takes in, it sees the light, takes things in, and it's praise, it's so beautiful. But the ear says, I'm not an eye. I can't do what the eye does. Well, is it any less part of the body? No, not at all. He gives two illustrations here to reinforce the fact that even if you can't do what you think someone else can do, and maybe their gift is more prominent or more seen or more beautiful in that sense, doesn't mean you're not part and a vital part of the body. Each part of the body needs to function where God's gifted it. You imagine the foot trying to paint a painting. I know there's been those who have done it because they've lost limbs and things. But it's not the normal way. Imagine an ear trying to look like an eye and be that beautiful and see. It's not going to work. So too in the church. We so easily start to get jealous of one another. I'm not speaking or I'm not giving that way. I'm not so. No, God's gifted you, as we'll see in the next verse, specifically to serve him where he wants you to serve. Verse 17, let's see. Verse 18. Verse 18 marked and underlined. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desires. It is God who builds the body. That's true of the physical body. God's the one who has arranged in his sovereign wisdom this physical human body. And even Psalm 139 talks about the fact that God weaves us together in our mother's womb. It's not evolution that's brought about our bodies, it's the sovereign God. But specifically in verse 18, he's talking about the body of Christ in the church. It says, God has placed the members. You see God's sovereignty here. God saves us. Look back at verse 11. God gifts us in verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. God sovereignly distributes the gifts. It's not like a buffet line where I'm going to pick what I'm going to. No, the moment someone gets saved, I take it. God, in His perfect wisdom, gives them a gift. But God not only sovereignly gifts a believer, God also places that believer in the body. Look at verse 18 again. God has placed the members, each one of them. That means you personally, me personally, in the body, just as He desires. He determines the gifts, and through His providence, He places us in the body, and I take it this is the local assembly. He places us in a body just as He wills. And we talk about the grass being greener on the other side of the fence, right? And we can so easily do that in so many areas of life. But that's also true in the church. We can think, if I was only part of this church over here, that church over there, then maybe I could be used. Did God make a mistake? He hasn't. Yes, believers move around for different reasons. I understand that. But here in verse 18, we see God places the members of the body. He sovereignly gifts. In His perfect wisdom, He places the members. You might think you're part of this church. I'm not needed here. There's already people teaching, already people serving, already people giving. Well, God has placed you here. You're not here by mistake. You're not part of this fellowship by mistake. He has placed you here to use your unique gifts to help this church glorify Christ, reach the lost, and build up the body. Let me just say one more time. God has placed the members, each one, you personally, in the body, just as He desires. Now going on to verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? It'd be not a body, but a monster if you had just a bunch of elbows, just a bunch of pinky fingers. That'd be hideous. God hasn't haphazardly arranged the body. He has, in perfect wisdom, arranged the body with its great diversity. What I see happen amongst believers sometimes is we either depreciate and don't value our own gifting, not that I'm anything, or others' gifting, as we'll see more in a minute. And sometimes people think, especially if someone's gifted in a certain area, God's gifted us, and I take it when He gifts us in an area, He also probably burdens us especially for that area. Sometimes I see someone that's especially burdened and gifted in an area, they want to see everyone else in the church serve in the same way they do. I've seen this, and I'm talking about past churches, so don't think I'm thinking about you. Sometimes someone will maybe with a gift of exhortation, we'll talk more about that, what it is next week, thinks that everyone else in the church needs to be exhorting people just like them. I appreciate that burden, because they have that gift, probably to see the need for it. But not all believers are going to be exhorters in the same ways. Sometimes people with a gift of service. Now we all serve, we'll talk about this next week. All the gifts are service gifts in one sense. But there's also a special gift of service. Sometimes people with the gift of service think, everyone needs to serve, and they kind of narrow it down to serve in the way I serve. No. Those who are gifted to serve need to serve. Those who are gifted in other areas, yes, they serve, but in the area of their gifting. Verse 19, we're not all one member. They want to be a body then. The illustration would break down. Now look at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. Again, he's repeating himself, so I'll repeat it. Don't get upset with me, get upset with Paul if you want to get upset with the repetition. Diversity, many members, one body. Many one. Diversity that work in harmony together as one body. Verse 21. Now in verse 21, he's going to talk about the situation kind of from the other side of the coin, though. In verse 15 and 16, he talked about the believer not appreciating their own contributions. But now in verse 21, he's going to talk about the tendency that believers have sometimes to not appreciate the value that other believers bring. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And we have the eye talking again, or maybe for the first time here. The eye says, you know, look at me. I'm an eye. I'm so beautiful. People write poems about me again. The hand, always getting dirty and greasy and mucky and, you know, a hangnail, and sometimes they ache. I don't need those silly little hands. Then what happens? The eye gets a speck in it, and it's hopeless. It needs the hands to come alongside. And also in verse 21, again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. The head does so many things, right? The head says, I'm the one up here thinking, giving direction. I'm the one who hears, that sees, that smells, that tastes. I do pretty much everything that's important. I don't need those stinky, cooped up feet again. But now imagine the head trying to get to the table to eat without the feet. The head trying to get to the top of the mountain to take in the scenery. The head without the feet, the head by itself is nothing. Even though it maybe does more prominent things than the feet, it can't say the feet aren't important. What happens in the church is that we look at one another sometimes, and sometimes those who are more prominent in their gifting can do this. Look at those believers that don't seem to be doing anything. Say, you know what? I don't have need of the feet. Baloney. Paul is stressing the fact that we need one another in the church. We are mutually dependent on one another. The eye without the hands is going to get in trouble quick. The head without the feet won't last long. Me without you, you without me in the body of Christ, we're going to get in trouble. You know, especially here in America, so often we have that individualistic, especially maybe out here in the West, you know, that cowboy type attitude. And there's some good things about that. But when it comes to the church, you know, we're not lone rangers. I need you to grow and function like God wants me to grow and function. And you need me. And as soon as we say, you know what, I don't need that believer, they're just dead weight. We're off track biblically. We need to appreciate what one another bring. Moving on to verse 22. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. Some members are weaker, some members seem weaker, but they're necessary. Chop off your toes and then go try to go for a run. Again, the toes, they're not even seen most of the time. But they're necessary. He's focusing on the fact that every believer, and that means you, and that means the believer to your left, to your right, in front of you, and behind you, is needed in this church. The weaker members are necessary. God views them as necessary for his church. Going on to verse 23. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. The idea of the picture is, you know, we dress up and we take care with special honor those parts that aren't so lovely. I like the way one commentator, Robert Grimacki, says it. He says, we cover up our ugly feet with stylish shoes and our poor physiques with a tailored suit. We dress them up in special ways. And God does this in the church as well. Look at verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. In our eyes, I know you ladies put makeup around your eyes, but the eye itself doesn't need dressing up. It stands alone. But it says in verse 24, but God has composed the body. I have that marked again, just like verse 18. God has composed the body. He's the one building his church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? I will build my church. He saves, He gifts, and He places us just where He wants us. God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack. And the purpose of this in verse 25, important verse, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members might have the same care for one another. Purpose statement. Why has God built the body the way He does? Why doesn't God just get a homogeneous group together as men try to build churches? You know, we like those who are like us, it says in church groups. So let's try to do that. Why doesn't God do that in His church? With our backgrounds, all our economic levels, all these things, and in the area of gifting. He has a purpose. And in verse 25, there's a negative purpose and a positive purpose. God designs the body with diversity on the negative side so that there would be no divisions in the body. You know, we divide over everything. We divide over race, social class, economic class, neighborhood you live in, politics, hobbies, sports teams, and the list goes on. In our sin, we'll find anything and almost everything to bicker and fight and divide over. But in the church, God's plan is different. God's plan in the church is to take us, despite our vast differences, and bring us together in Christ. And our different giftings to bring unity. This word, no divisions, in verse 25, is the Greek word schisma. Schisma. We bring it over in English in the word schism. God has designed the body so there'd be no schisms, no divisions in the church. Now, Paul uses this word two other times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Corinthians' problem and many churches' problem down through church history is we'll find anything and everything to divide over. How loud the music is, what instruments are used, how long the hair is, what color the carpet is. And in Corinth, this is what they were doing. Jump down to chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions, schisms, this is our word, among you, but that you would be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. And the first division he has to deal with at Corinth is they're dividing over their favorite teachers. Some people say, I'm of Paul. I like Peter better. No, I like Apollos. And they're dividing over Christ's servants, who shouldn't be exalted, but they're just servants. And he goes on to say in chapter 1 that what brings unity at the church of Corinth and in any church that's going to practice unity is the cross of Christ. And it's nothing else. Nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord, will bring us together. We stop focusing on Him, what He's done for us, and we start worrying about our preferences, our likes, this and that. That's what the Corinthians were doing. That's what churches do through the ages. So he jumps down and he talks about the foundational, fundamental truth of the cross. Let's review it a little bit. Verse 18. He says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message that we love, the message that we've been saved by, is a message of foolishness to those who are perishing. You mean you can be saved by the crucified Jewish Messiah? You say He's God in the flesh? Baloney. It sounds like foolishness to the unredeemed mind. But to those who are being saved, he explains, it's the power of God. Go down to verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, you cannot get to God through your reasoning, through your wisdom. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the cross of Christ, to save those who believe. The Jews, they're asking for signs. The Greeks, they're searching for wisdoms. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is Christ and it's Christ alone, His person and His work that bring churches together in unity. And as soon as the Corinthians, and if we would ever, get our focus off of Him and His finished work, we're going to divide over, I like that guy better. No, I like that guy better. We form our own little parties. We got to be careful not to do that. I said Paul used this word twice before chapter 12. The other one is in chapter 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Paul, in this context, talking about the church, how the church is to function together, the place that even women are to have in the church. There's an area of division. And also the communion service. But look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions, schisma. There are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, verse 19 is interesting. He says, for there must be factions. Different word than schisma, but same idea here. There must be factions among you, so those who are approved may become evident. There's a dual truth we need to understand here. We must remain united on Christ's truth, on the Word of God. There's not to be schisms over the things that don't matter. On the other hand, God says that in the church, He allows errant thinking in at times, erring practice, so that those who are approved by God, might place their feet on the truth of the Word of God and say, this is what God says. We can't compromise. So sometimes there's such a focus on unity in the church at large or in local churches, say we must have unity. So we're going to ignore truth. We're going to ignore doctrine. That's not God's plan for us. This is what's been called sometimes the ecumenical movement. We're just going to lay aside all of our theological differences and just come together and sing kumbaya. There's no unity there. The unity only comes through salvation in Christ, the cross of Christ. And we plant our feet on the truth. We start to get into other areas, though, preferences, and the church starts to be divided. Go back to chapter 12. You know, if the body gets divided, the body dies, right? My lower half says, I'm going to go this way. My upper half says this way. Good luck. It's over. It's done. Same too in the church. And there is the universal church, all believers across the world. But the universal church is expressed and manifest through local assemblies, through this group of people right here. There's been a move, there's been such a focus on the universal church in the last, 50 years or so, that people downplay the local church. God's plan in the world is to work in local assemblies like this one. You know, if there's a division, the body dies. You cut off an arm, not good. The church is Christ's body. We divide over things of our preferences, and the church is going to, if not die, it's going to suffer. So there's a negative purpose of God bringing a diversity together. It's actually to keep us together. Positively, in verse 25, is but that the members might have the same care for one another. God's plan for this body of diversity is to unify us, despite our differences, and so we would have a care and a love for one another. That word in verse 25, care, it's a very strong word. It's used in other contexts, and it's translated anxious or worried. Christ uses this word 5 times in Matthew chapter 6 when He says, do not worry, do not worry, do not be anxious. But this word, it can have the negative sense of being worried or anxious, but also then can flip over to the positive side of a positive care, a positive concern. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians, just go through 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul talking about his protege Timothy here in Philippians 2:20. Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned, that's our word, for your welfare. Again, a strong word. We should have a care and a concern that almost borders into anxiety and worry for one another. Not for our circumstances, not for what the future holds, that's in God's hands, but for one another. We should be burdened with a love and a care. In Philippians chapter 2, the perfect example of this care is given in the person of Christ. Remember, look back at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Well, it tells us to have this attitude on ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, and he became a man to die for us. I'm summarizing. And he did that because of his love and his care for us. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are to have the same care for one another as we have for our own body. You smash your pinky with a hammer, you don't ignore it. Yet you know in the church, sometimes we ignore one another. Well, that's their problem. That's their worry. God has inseparably tied us together. So he goes on to explain in verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, you hurt your body, the whole body comes alongside to care for it. In the church, this is the care we're to have for one another. We're to care for one another on the spiritual realm. How are we doing in the Lord? How's our walk with the Lord going? We're to care for one another on the financial side, caring for one another's needs as we have opportunity, and just across the board, just like we would our own body. We're to have that intense concern and care for one another. And when one member suffers, all suffer. We weep with one another. We cry with one another. We're there for one another. And this is expressed in practical ways in many ways. By giving a believer a call or text, a note, or just praying for them, or serving where you've been given. On the flip side, verse 26, when one member is honored, the whole members rejoice with it. You know, in a foot race, in the Olympics, when a person wins the 100-meter dash, they don't just take his feet or his legs and put them on the podium. They hang the wreath, or the medal, whatever it is, around the neck of the one who wins. You see that the whole body goes together. And same too in the church. We're going to see this in more detail in chapter 13, that love is just indispensable for the functioning of the church. But you know what happens in the church? We start to function in our flesh, start to function in sin, and we get jealous of one another. Someone else is honored, someone else does well financially or in a sport or receives honor in the church, and the more prominent gifts, like my gift, receive more honor, more notoriety, and believers can start to get, you know what? How could they? This is our functioning in selfishness, not in love. If you love someone, if you're part of the body, you say, you know, we rejoice that the feet won the race because the whole body won the race. And same too in the church. We must not divide. We must understand we've been tied together. Verse 27. This will be our last verse for today. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You is emphatically first in the Greek here. You. Every one of you Corinthians. Every one of you Mid-Valleyers. You are Christ's body. We saw in verse 13, a person becomes a part of the body of Christ when the Spirit baptizes them, places them into Christ. And that happens at conversion. It's not some later blessing you have to seek. But it says, you as individuals and as a group are Christ's body. Individual. That means me, I'm part of Christ's body. That means you, despite you having a prominent gift or a not so prominent gift, are part of Christ's body. We're inseparably tied to the body of Christ. Let's look at one other passage and we'll come back and try to pull things together here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 to start. Ephesians again through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians has a major focus on the church. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he put all things in the subjection under his feet. Here we have the Father putting things under Christ's feet. And gave him as the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. Practical application of that, we must listen to Christ. When the body stops listening to the head, there's problems. There's a stroke, or there's other issues. Just like in a physical body, the body needs to listen to the instructions of the head, so too in the body of Christ. The way we are to function together as His body is by listening to Him, the head, through His Word. Then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we'll be back here, I'm sure, again and again. He talks about how the body is to function together. And in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, he says that grace has been given to each one, a gift of God's grace. And in verse 11, Christ has given some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We'll come back to those gifts in future weeks. The purpose of these is for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints, which every believer is a saint, for the work of the service, to the building up the body of Christ. What is Christ's plan for church growth? It's for His people to hear His word through the message of the apostles and prophets. We have that in the Word of God today. Those gifts have ceased. More on that next week. We're to be built up and equipped through the teaching of the Word of God so that then you as a believer take that as you're equipped and serve in your area of gifting to build a whole body. It's God, Christ's beautiful plan of church growth. The result of this is to be, verse 14, we're not to be tossed here and there as children, tossed around by every wave of false doctrine, the trickery of men. But, verse 15, we're to be speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Verse 16, from whom? The head, the Christ. The head, which is Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He stresses in this book the same thing he's stressing in Corinthians. Every piece is needed, and every piece needs to function where God has placed it. And then the church will grow together. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And I have just 4 points to wrap up with here. I just put them on the screens all at once. I'll walk through them. Review the 4 main points I think we can draw from this section as Paul develops this illustration of the church as the body of Christ. Point number 1. Every believer is sovereignly placed by God in the body of Christ, the church. That's verse 18 and verse 24. Look at verse 18, or I'll just read it to you again, to hammer it home. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as He desires. And in verse 24, God has composed the body. Each and every believer has been placed by God in the church to serve Him. And He makes no mistakes. Point number 2, every believer is needed in the church. I know I've said this a few times now. Every believer, that means you are needed. You say, I'm a foot, I'm not a hand. We don't need a bunch of hands. We need a variety of gifts. And the eye can't say to the hand, you're not an eye, I don't need you. We understand our own importance in the church, because God's gifted me to serve, and the importance of every single other believer. And we need to appreciate one another for what God's enabled and gifted them to do, even if it doesn't seem like a great thing to me. God has composed the body the way He wants to compose it. Point number 3, every believer, each and every believer is to function where God has placed them in the body. If a foot tries to be an eye, it's going to be again a monster, not a body. Well, how do I know where I've been gifted? We'll talk more about that in following weeks. But I need to function where God has placed me. Not saying because I don't have this position or this service, I won't serve. No, I'm going to serve where God has placed me. And number 4, every believer, each and every believer is indispensable, is inseparably united with Christ and with one another. Verse 27, you are Christ's body, individually members of it. We're tied to Christ. He's our head. We're to listen to Him. And we're tied to one another. And God has so arranged the body for the purpose that there'll be no divisions among us. I know there are divisions that come up. We need to work through those. Just like a body work through things together instead of separating and dividing. And so we would have the same care for one another. So in a very practical way, think, you know, how can I care for you and you and you and you? And yes, you even have to think about how to care for me as well as one another as we do our own body. God is building the church in such a wonderful, beautiful, thrilling thing to be part of. Let's understand his word. And as James says, let's not just be hearers of the word, say, oh, interesting, but doers of the word, that we might be blessed in what we do. Let's pray together. Well, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for this so simple and yet so profound picture of the body of Christ for the church. Father, may we not be content only to study it, but to study it, to understand it, to implement it in our own personal thinking and in our life together as a church. Father, if there's any ways that we are downplaying our own giftedness, our own neededness in the church or others, Father, may you make that plain and clear to each one individually so we can serve you together as a church to be all you want us to be, that we might grow into the fullness of Christ. Father, do you pray this in Jesus' name? Amen.